Our scripture for today is from Acts 11, verses 15 through 18. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thanks, Sarah. Church, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 11. That's where we're going to be. We got about 3 weeks left here. And then after Easter, we're going to carry on in Acts, which is weird to say we're finishing but continuing on. But we're going to carry on in our third series, The Church Sends, but we're winding down this, The Church Expands. And so I want you to know something today. I come with all kinds of mixed emotions right now. It's one of those weeks for me that there's a lot going on. Nothing terribly dark or bad or wrong, but I'm just thinking through a lot. There's a lot of information coming in, and I'm going to try hopefully to let it spill out in a focused way, and was really encouraged, if you were with us last week, to hear D.A. Preach the text before this, and we see the Gentiles converted in such a good gospel message. If you weren't here and haven't listened to it, please go on our app and go on our website, listen to that. It'll be worth your time. He did a great job. Here today, you know, I'm in school. And I'm learning a lot about church revitalization, and the project I'm spending all of my 150 pages writing about is how people change. So it's an interesting topic for me, and this text reminds me a lot of what I'm going through. And when you ask yourself the question, how do people change? There's probably all kinds of answers that come that you may think, well, you may go right to, well, change this way. Do these behaviors. Do these things, and then you'll change. I want you to know this. I think this text teaches, and I think the Bible's consistent, that real gospel change comes from the inside out. Real gospel change comes from the inside out. And how we're going to remember that today, and bear with me if you will, it's a little cheese ball, but I actually think the text warrants it. The Holy Spirit meets us, treats us, and seats us. So hopefully we can work through the text here and see that. Before we look at verse 1 in chapter 11, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had something in your life radically change and your mind just kind of was like, wait, what? I never knew that. Living in California, you get to experience a great place called In-N-Out Burger. And you get ketchup in the little white thing that looks crumpled together, right? And you go and everybody gets like a... It's like a bigger than a thumbnail, but not enough ketchup for your fries kind of thing. And then I'm there at In-N-Out Burger one time, and this little boy in front of me is getting his ketchup. So I'm just waiting patiently, and then he's taking his time. So I'm like, I kind of moved to the side. It's like, you know, just get it and move on, right? But he gets the little cup out, and then he takes it and starts to go boop, boop. And he pulls the little crinkled parts apart. And by the time he's done every other one, I look, he's got a massive cup for ketchup. And I said, why haven't I known this my whole life? And he's looking at me like I'm weird, and there's those moments like that. It may surprise you and blow your mind to know that Whoopi Goldberg doesn't have eyebrows. Probably worth a Google. It may surprise you and have your mind blown that when you snap, the sound is not from your fingers. The sound is from your middle finger hitting your palm. I'll try it. Since we're in laboratory mode, did you know it's impossible to hum while you're holding your nose? Go ahead. Can't do it. It's frustrating. You have your mind blown when you know that an octopus has three hearts. And now in today's day and age, every 2 minutes, we take more pictures than all of humanity did in the 19th century. You see, when we have our mind blown by certain things, it reorients our position and we begin to really question everything else in some ways. And we didn't know about ketchup, we didn't know about snapping, we wish we could hum while holding our nose, but they blow our mind. This text has one of those moments that just occurred for the Jewish people, for the Christians, for the yet-to-be-converted group of God's people that were historically Jewish but haven't seen Jesus, this is one of those moments that the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit. And word's going to get around. Look in verse 1, chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Holy gossip is what this is. The information traveled back to Jerusalem faster than Peter could. It does that in our culture. It does that in mankind. What is it that's so disturbing about this Gentile people receiving the word of God? Jewish people did not like Gentile people. Racism was very real. They attributed it to nationalism. They attributed it to being set apart from a monotheistic God who really thought they were better than everybody else, at least in the sense that they had the right relationship with God and these pagan people needed it, but they had to become Jewish first. That's how that worked in the Jewish faith, is you would come in, you would abide by all the Jewish laws, you would get circumcised physically to become a Jew. And so there was real tension, and racism is a real thing because Genesis 3, sin is a real thing, yet the gospel is greater than. He's going to change these people from the inside out, not by having a social justice program, not by having the right politician in the Jewish power authority to make sure certain groups, but it's going to happen from the inside out. People are going to witness God working in the hearts of people they disdain. And it's going to break them down and their mind's going to have to grow. But real change will come from the inside out. And the Holy Spirit meets people, even in their sin, where we are. In order for us to be changed from the inside out, the Holy Spirit has to meet us where we are in all our deficiencies, in all our concerns, in all our problems. And it's a gracious thing that the Holy Spirit comes and meets us like he did with Peter, like he did with Cornelius, like he's about to do with more people. So holy gossip is flying. The Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit. People are concerned now. Verse 2, Peter goes home. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Circumcision party just means Jewish people. It's not a specific sect. It's not a certain group. It's Jewish people who are physically set apart through circumcision, through that physical act to be people of God, and they're criticizing Peter. And I think, you know, sometimes we need to be really, really careful and intentional about watching what comes out of our mouth, because usually that which we criticize, God may be trying to change within us. There are things we criticize that go against God's word, that's fine, but we do so in a loving and respectful way. But what is it that we can criticize that we need to be aware of? Derek Thomas calls two great dangers here, introspection and social exclusivism. Introspection. The great danger of just taking everything in and go, what does it mean to me? Isn't that the theoretical operating system, the theological operating system of people today in our culture? Well, here's what it means to me. Well, if there's 500 people in this room and we all think, well, this is what it means to me, we're going to have 500 different opinions. So a real danger is introspection. Not that all introspection is bad, but the kind that leads to you being the center of your universe is, and social exclusivism. But that's our nature to travel in groups and packs. Most normally how people do that is with their family. Their biological family, their extended family. We spend great amount of time with those. And that's not a bad thing. But we also used to live in a mindset, in a Christian worldview that had, you know, people valuing people and the communities working together. Yet communities are divided as ever. Neighbors next door to one another as divided as ever. They drive into their home, shut their door, and nobody ever talks, and they live next to each other for 10 years. And yet, I find it interesting, you know, we had our Lyft weekend, and, you know, for a lot of the kids, it was hard to be away from their phone. We just got our 13-year-old his first phone, which is a new realm for parenting for us, and device management and how that goes. But I'm watching this generation be in the midst of people, yet be so disconnected. Yet at home, connected to everyone still, even when they're by themselves. It's a new paradigm that those of us who are probably Gen Xers and above didn't face for the first half of our life. And for many of you, you didn't face until just recently. That you can be always connected to people, yet always alone. We've got to beware of these things, and we got to beware of isolation, because I think that's where we start getting crazy. But this party comes, and they criticize Peter. They're very critical of what God has done. And another commentator put it this way: some of the biggest problems we see in the book of Acts don't come from the world around, but from the religion within. That they're criticizing that which God is doing. This isn't a new problem. In Acts 6, they were critical of Greek Hellenists. In Acts 8, they were critical of Samaritans. In Acts 11, now they're critical of Gentiles. We didn't hear much of people being critical of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, but I'm sure he had his haters too. But I'm grateful, even in our criticism, even in our dysfunction, God meets us. That the Holy Spirit has to come and meet us. He'll treat our condition, he'll treat our mindset, and then he'll seat us in humility, but he meets us, and I'm grateful that. Peter reminds us that. Now, I'm not going to preach 4 through 14 again, because you've heard it 2 weeks ago. In verses 4 through 15, Peter goes on and says, hey, let me just recap for you what happened. I was in this Caesarea, now I'm here telling you what happened, and I traveled from Joppa. He tells the story again, and you have to ask yourself, have you ever read the Bible and thought, have I already read that? Sitting in your quiet time, you're like, did I read that? Well, most likely, yes. And particularly, it was a strategy of an author that if I'm going to repeat something, I want you to see the significance of it. If I'm going to repeat a phrase over and over and over, God meets us, God treats us, God seats us, it's because I want you to remember. Just like here, he goes almost word for word and saying, here's what happened. I was here, I had this vision, I saw these animals, it was crazy, a voice said, rise and eat. And so I'm like, what's going to happen here? First I said no, then I realized I can't say no to God because he's God. And then Peter is met by these visitors who said, hey, somebody wants you to come. Cornelius wants you to come in. So Peter goes. That vision happened 3 times. There was a plurality of people. Look down there in verse 12. 6 brothers also accompanied me. This is not a spiritual event that Peter has in his individual life and is trying to pass on. There was a lot of plurality of people seeing the benefits of what God does. Why? Because in that culture, 2 or 3 witnesses could verify an event and it be factual, like a legal standing. If 3 of us saw something happen and we testified with the elders or at the court gates to say, this thing happened, it was true, it was as good as gold. So that's why there's a plurality there, and Peter talks about that. The only difference in the story Peter shares here than he did in chapter 10 was the end, verse 14. He will declare you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. We didn't see that in chapter 10. Does that mean that when someone comes to faith, their whole family gets like buy one, get one faith rewards? No, that same message that God used in the moment for Cornelius affected the other Gentiles there, and Peter's just bringing that to attention to say, listen, it affected not just you, it not affected just this guy Cornelius, but affected all his household. Look at 15. As I began to speak, your evangelism will primarily occur through your words. Your outreach may come in the form of service. We had some students last week that went and helped one of our ladies' house and did way more leaf raking than they should have or expected, but their outreach towards that opened up the door for the evangelism opportunity. Now, we didn't have to evangelize. The lady's a Christian. She's there. But your service, which is outreach, should always lead to evangelism, which is sharing the gospel. Does it happen every time and every moment? No. Sometimes you have to serve those people consistently to build a relationship. Then you can speak. Let's just remember that in our evangelism, it is always going to involve words. Peter spoke. As I began to speak, what did he speak? He spoke the message of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, that he came, he died, he was buried, and that he was rose again, and that those who put their faith in him will have everlasting life. Peter was calling these Gentiles to the same belief the Jewish Christians, the completed Jews, had. They had seen Jesus for what he was, and he used words. He began to speak, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. He met them, and then he treated them. How does he treat them? He treats their condition. He treats our condition. This whole text of chapter 10 and 11 should be really important to you, historically speaking. Unless you are an ethnic Jewish person of Jewish heritage, which is very few of us in this room, 99%, I would say, are Gentiles. The turn in history has affected 99% of the people in this room. That's how radical of a shift this was, and yet people were having a hard time criticizing. The Holy Spirit did meet them. He is treating them by falling on them, just as on us in the beginning, Peter says. Look at that again. The Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us. Them us. What is Peter saying here? Same. The same treatment our God gave us at Pentecost when the church started is the same treatment God gave these Gentiles when I shared the good news by speaking. It's the same. Peter wants people to get that. This shouldn't be a surprise for the people of God. You see, we have a better luxury than Peter had. We have a better luxury than Paul had. They didn't have access to a nicely printed Bible of 66 books. They had scrolls and synagogues that maybe they had access to. They had traditions and teachings that came their way. But when you read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, you shouldn't be surprised that God meant, I'm going to take my message everywhere. What did he say to Abraham? I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make your followers numerous as the stars in the sky, the sand of the shores. And you will be a blessing to all the nations. That's early on in Genesis. Isaiah talks about later in 44 verse 3, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. A few chapters later, it's the same thing. It's going to go and you're going to be a light to the world that's going to give a light to dark people so they become light. You've heard that in the New Testament as well. And Peter, you know, is sharing all this story and saying the Holy Spirit, just like at Pentecost, fell on them as it fell on us. He's equating that there is no Jew and Gentile, the same kind of thing Paul's going to write about later. But look what happens in 16. I think this is one of those rare moments where you get to see the Holy Spirit treating a guy in the middle of a conversation, and he brings Bible to life. Have you ever had that opportunity where you're meeting with someone and something goes, verse, bing. You're like, why did I think of that? Peter's going to remember here in the moment something Jesus said, and that's something John the Baptist said early on in the public ministry. Look in verse 16. And I remembered the word of the Lord. See, our benefit that's unique to us is we have what God wants us to have right here. When people ask me all the time, how do I hear from God? You know what I say? Here you go. This is what he's given us. This is what he's given us, recorded for us to hear what he wants for life and godliness. This is it. In the moment, Peter remembers the word of the Lord. They were specific words. How he said, Jesus is the he there. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Where did he say that? Just so you know, like I'm not crazy, just go backwards in your Bible here. Acts chapter 1, go all the way back to the beginning. Peter is... This is a narrative here in Acts, how the church began. In chapter 1, look there at verse 5. Peter's not crazy. And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In that moment, what Peter is doing is going, oh, Jesus said it, and you need to hear this. But it wasn't just Jesus in Acts chapter 1 that said it. Do you remember John the Baptist in Luke 3 said the same thing? Because there was two kinds of baptisms going on at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now with Christians, there's only one after Pentecost. When it was John the Baptist baptizing people, he was asking Jewish people to set themselves apart because of sin, to identify that they needed cleansing and help from a Messiah to come, and they should be identified in that baptism, not the ritual purification of taking a bath before you offer sacrifices. So John's baptism was different than the one Jesus called us to. The one that Jesus called us to is an identification into the local church through a symbolic act of going underwater to symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And by the way, just as a side note, practically speaking, you know, Southern Baptists, that's who we are. One of our defining marks is baptism. There are shoots and offsprings that get crazy with it theologically that say, unless you're baptized in a Southern Baptist church, your baptism doesn't count, right? There's that out there that you have to fight. But it's what Jesus asked of his followers and to follow in his example. So if you've never been baptized, can I just ask you why? Why not? Because it's not a salvation issue. Hear me say that. What God has done in your heart in awakening you to faith to respond in repentance and faith and trust in Jesus Christ is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit who meets you, treats your deepest condition, And then what he asks you to do is to share that with the public, to let people know in a symbolic action what's gone on in the inside. There's nothing magic behind those doors. There's not, you know, something we put in the water that makes it. It's water. It's from the city. And it fills up and it's cold most of the time, but we try to heat it. But if you haven't been baptized, why not? What fearful things are stopping you? Because what it is you've just said, I've chosen not to be obedient to that part of my life, Christ. I'll withhold that because I don't need to. You don't need to. He asked you to do it. Hey, listen, and I don't want to like guilt and shame and twist your arm. The numbers reporting thing for me is silly in a denomination. It's good to keep track and count people, but to say how many people you had in service, how many baptisms you run in, that's just silly talk. You can have a lot of people sitting in the seats that are unregenerate. You can have a lot of baptisms of people who don't know the Lord but want to do the religious act. Listen, I want you to obey what Jesus called you to obey. And if you never had, what's stopping you? I mean, today, maybe you fill out that information card and say, you know what? I want to get baptized. I want to follow in obedience fully. I want my church family to know. I want the public to know that I'm in. And we can have a conversation about that. I'd love to just challenge you here to take this as an application. What Peter saw with the Holy Spirit, we now see symbolically into local church membership, that of baptism. So nothing should stop you in obedience, unless it's your own fears. Side note. Look at 17, though. I mean, he's saying, listen, the same thing at Pentecost, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us. Do you see that again? Do you see what Peter's saying and communicating here about Jewish and Gentile people? Them, us, they are same. That's what he's doing. He's saying them, us. If then God, now that's where we got to stop because we so quickly move past the hero of the story all the time in our Bible reading. We can talk about the circumcision party here. We can talk about Peter being bold and being a good leader, that even in opposition, he stands up and says what's true. He has a holy rebellion here when probably friends, probably mentors, probably family, definitely people he's interacted with on this journey with Jesus are now against him. He has the authority to come in and go, this happened and God did it. But that last part is the part we don't need to glaze over. Who brought salvation to the Gentiles? Wasn't Peter. Peter's just a tool. And yes, the natural tool God uses for people to reach people is people. People asked me at a roundtable a couple weeks ago, what's your evangelism strategy for Shadowbrook? I said, our people. You're our greatest evangelism strategy. We could have a program, we could designate a night, but if people don't do what people do by sharing with words the gospel to people who don't know the gospel, we're never going to see people come to faith. There's a chance somebody might see that we're a church and come here at 10:30 after hearing it, and they could hear this proclamation of the gospel from the text and go, you know what, I'm in. But in 3 years, I don't know that that's happened yet. Yet I hear often of you sharing with people and the gospel transformation that's taking on in the lives of people you're investing in. The evangelism strategy for the local church, for the New Testament church, is people. And nobody gets a pass from that. That commission that was given by Jesus in Matthew 28 is given to all of us. It is the biggest burden on my heart in this church that our people would want to share their faith with people because it's what God has called you to do. Even if it gets criticized. Listen, you can trust like Peter trusted that the Holy Spirit will meet people, treat their condition, and then seat them to humility because salvation is a gift of God that comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed in his word alone, for God's glory. It's not up to you if the person says yes or no. So if the power is not up to you, the pressure is off of you to say it right, say it long enough, have the right answer. Your job is to simply say what God has done. And then when criticism comes, just stand firm in what God's done, loving that person even if they don't see or even if they don't make a decision. But Peter wants these people to know who are bringing criticism. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, that means we're the same. We believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? One of the commentators said this, it's neither wise nor safe to go against God. Some of you may be adamantly fighting what the Lord's doing in your life. Maybe he might be stirring in some of you a calling to ministry, a calling to the mission field, a calling to serve, a calling to come on staff with a local church, a calling to change jobs, or a calling to move into a different part of town to serve the one another's that he's put on your heart. It's not wise nor safe to go against that, to go against what God's doing. Now, I understand that brings a lot of pressure in what to do, right? And we think we're going to fail. Listen, can I introduce you to Peter? Remember, three times Peter rejected the vision of God? He already said it again here. Oh, no way, Lord. I'm not going to do that. I've never eaten anything unclean. Really, Peter? This is another really Peter moment. Because what happens in Galatians chapter 2? Galatians chapter 2. This is Paul. Right? Saul, who we heard about, is going to come back with a vengeance here in chapter 12 and 13, is writing in Galatians to the church of Galatia about Peter. Listen to this. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Now, in Acts here, we get bold Peter, and we like to put that guy on a billboard like, God did it to them, he did it to us. That's, woo, Peter! It's later that he's going to balk from the thing he's standing up for. So if you've ever felt like a hypocrite in your Christian faith, welcome to the club. I've been card-carrying member since I was 13 years old. So you got to give yourself some grace and patience with what God is doing to change you. Change usually doesn't happen instantaneously outside of salvation, nor is it robust in its fruit, is it? How many of you are still working on that one thing in your life you know you need to be working on? How's those New Year's diet plans going here in March? How's that exercise? How's that gym membership you paid for? It's hard, isn't it? It's the grind of the gospel every day. How we doing, fellas, on loving our wife like the bride of Christ, serving them like Christ served the church? Everybody feels guilty, right? Men. Wives, how you doing on loving and supporting your spouse, being that helper like the bride does, and looking to the groom for leadership and hope, and having a wonderful picture of Christ in the church in your home there with husband and wife? How's that going? It's hard, isn't it? Any parents in the house? Anybody have children? How's that change going in your life with children? Slow, arduous, cyclical. You know the one conversation I didn't know about being a parent when I wasn't a parent that I know now being a parent is? This conversation in my head all the time. Why are we having this conversation again? No one ever prepared me for that until I had kids. And then I go look in the mirror with what I'm trying to do in my own life, and I tell myself, why are we having this conversation again? And then I have grace for them, and I have grace for myself. So don't hear this as a fire-up steroid, injection to go, woo, go get them, let's evangelize and stand strong like Peter. Let the Holy Spirit meet people, treat them and see them, it'll be great, woo! Right? We get emotional and run out the door, and we'll last about 5 minutes. Maybe we'll do good through lunch, right? But then you're going to go home, and your kids are going to be home through spring break, and by day three, you're going, would you go back to school? And we're all going to feel this, and so we can take courage from Galatians 2, that Paul had to rebuke Peter, who preached a message and then lived contrary to it just time down the road. That's the good news about God, is grace keeps coming at us even when we don't deserve it. God is the giver of this. He's the one who brought the Holy Spirit. Paul later talks about this too, just to help the separation idea in Romans 10, 12 through 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what's the response here with the people of God as they're listening to Peter, who's going to be a hypocrite just down the road, but he says these things and the Holy Spirit's treating their condition? He does so by seating you, getting you down with regards to humility. Look at their response in verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. You know you are in a good place with the Lord when you are in a broken place. in a receiving place, in a recognizing place. When your first response isn't defense, when your first response isn't excuse, when your first response isn't self-justification, but I did these things, but you don't know, but you did this. When all those things stop and we're silent at a heart level, when the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does, we can move from criticism to worship. But we as Americans like to defend ourselves. We as religious, moral, bootstrap people like to say, look what I've done, God. These are my religious boots that I've walked in. Here are my duties. You love me because of how I lived. And God says, I know you. And those works are like trash to me. I need to do in you what you can't do for yourself. So the gospel message, I was talking with the family, got to do a Discovering Shadowbrook family interview last night. We were talking about this over a great meal. And one of the things that kind of towards the end we just brought back is talking about the gospel is this. This is the best thing. When we talk about the gospel, we should never talk about what people should do. That's what the circumcision party would say. Hey, they need to get physically marked before they're going to become Christian and see Jesus. They need to have this act. The gospel is not about what we do. The gospel is about what has been done. What Christ has done on the cross for you, for me, for all of us, that's the story of the gospel, not what we do. Does our doing matter? Yes, it is fruit of the gospel. We obey because of what he's done. We don't obey to get his favor and earn his love. They fell silent. How did they fall silent? I think the Holy Spirit moved in that moment to let them hear with the words that Peter was speaking about the gospel to be true and penetrating. Did some of them believe? I don't know if any of them believed, but I do recognize this. God moved them in a catastrophic way, historically speaking, when they thought the people of God was Jewish only. Now to expand it to the entire world with Gentiles, look at their response. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Their criticism was silenced by the gospel. When our criticism quiets, our worship can begin. They were silent. And the next thing out of their mouth, they glorified God, saying, then also the Gentiles had granted repentance that leads to life. What is this repentance that leads to life? Well, let me read from you a couple different things. The first is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Some of you maybe thought we'd never bring that into a sermon here. Catechisms are just a written document in question and answer form, gives a summary of theological beliefs, helps us see in life as a process conforming to the Word, letting these questions work in us. Very helpful for families, very helpful for kids, very helpful for your own edification, your own development, your own discipleship. In the shorter version, there's a larger version. In the shorter version, two questions go like this. What doth God require of us? Old English writing, okay, so stay with me. What doth God require of us? That we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life. Two sides of the same coin. With the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. What is repentance unto life? The Catechism asks. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. People don't write like that anymore. This was a defining moment in history for people to recognize that saving faith went to the Gentiles as well. It changed everything, particularly for this room. This is the Baptist Confession of 1689. OG Baptists, right? We're going old school today. We're going back to the beginning in England and Scotland. Chapter 15 of Repentance unto Life and Salvation. This saving repentance is an evangelical grace whereby a person being by the Holy Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin doth by faith in Christ humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it, and self-abhorrency, praying for pardon and strength of grace with a purpose and endeavor by supplies of the Spirit to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things. as repentance is to be continued through the whole course of life. Upon the account of the body of death, this motions thereof, so in every man's duty to repent of his particular known sins particularly. Such is the provision which God hath made through Christ in the covenant of grace for the preservation of believers unto salvation, that although there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation, yet there is no sin so great that it shall bring damnation on them that repent, which makes the constant preaching of repentance necessary. They glorified God, saying the Gentiles had received the Spirit and repentance that leads to life. The first words of the gospel Jesus said in his public ministry were, "Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand." So as we finish, do you hear the good news of Jesus? Do you hear what Peter did in his leadership in that moment to trust the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh, to declare that the Gentiles happened to them, same thing happened to us. We have the same experience now as Christians. The beauty is now, it's what all of mankind does with Jesus Christ. That's what you have to respond to here this morning. In regard to repentance and faith, is there anything that's nagging at your soul? Is there anything you know you should talk to your spouse today at lunch about? Talk to your kids. I think one of the greatest marks this church could ever grow in is in public repentance and private repentance. That I would love for a newcomer to come into this place and to leave and walk out of here going, that church makes a big deal of Jesus and a big deal of God, and they seem like a bunch of broken people who need each other. Yet repentance is so absent in today's modern church. We don't talk about our failings and shortcomings. And I know this as a pastor of 22 years. It's not because they're not there. Let's just not believe that lie. That everybody's assuming, oh, that section's really moral, never messes up, but that section over there, ugh. We're all just like, I hope nobody really knows the true me. What if we let that go? What if we really believed God for who he is? And trusted the Holy Spirit in what he was doing, and we lived lives marked by repentance and faith in an ongoing way. Not because what we do will earn God's favor, but because what has been done in Christ via the cross for us. Boy, that sounds exciting to live that way, doesn't it? It's exhausting. It'll empty you. It'll cost you everything. It sounds exciting to see what God could do with that kind of mindset in us that's modeled and spoken about here. Let's pray and we'll sing. Father, we're grateful for Peter. We're grateful for your book. We're grateful as a good leader he stood even when criticism came and spoke the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit about the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we're grateful that your Spirit moved in such a way to render the room silent. We're grateful for their response, hopefully in faith, that they said the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit, so praise be to God. God, we know repentance is a real mark of the work that you're doing in our life. Yet it's misguided and misunderstood and so absent from our daily life. God, we don't want to be people that just say we're sorry over and over and over. We want to be people that say we are sad for our sin. It causes you pain. Because of the great, graceful work of Christ, we turn and walk in a new direction. We want to repent that way by faith. So we want to let go that which entangles us and hold on to that which builds us up. So God, would you now in this moment, being a sovereign, almighty God who can work in such a way by your Spirit, simultaneously working the hearts of individual men and women here, do what you do. Would you bring to mind the sin of this day, this week that has entangled us? Would you allow us in the quiet moments of our heart to confess that back to you because you already know as an all-seeing, all-powerful God. God, would you strengthen our belief and faith, knowing that we don't have to do anything. It's already been done. So strengthen our belief. And when we sing songs like Hallelujah for the Cross, we don't sing to feel better emotionally. We sing declaratively because it's true. Our emotions are a byproduct. And when we do declare Hallelujah, Father, we do so because we mean it. It is the only reason we're here. is the only reason we have life and breath in our lungs is because of what has been done, and we want to take that message and proclaim it with our lips to others. So God, would you strengthen this room now collectively as we sing side by side with breath in our lungs that you gave us. Would you help us sing hallelujah for the cross and mean it. Wreck us. Shape us. Embolden us. Change us. We lift high the name of Jesus Christ and we pray in his name.